This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442 for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. This is a continuing series in the book of Romans, Romans number 27. And we hope to get it done by Romans number 28. And we started out just a little over 2 years ago, so this means that we average doing Romans once every fourth week with everything else all combined, if you figure that there are 104 Sabbaths involved in 2 years. Now, we came all the way through chapter 12 up through verse 17, and so we're ready for verse 18. And we'll get on in. Now, we're going to plug in one more, which we'll add one more to it, which makes us 29 instead of 28. We're going to add into it the Bible answer to the freemen, which covers their aspect of Romans 13, and we'll put that in. So that what I will cover today will be different than what the freemen, what I covered there for the freemen in Romans 13. All right, let's pick it up here, verse 18. If possible, as much as is within you, be at peace with all men. Now, sometimes that's very difficult to do. Now, sometimes you're just up against some cantankerous people. You're up against evil people. You're up against those who just don't want to be at peace. And so the best thing you can do with people like that is just avoid them. Sometimes you have to. Sometimes there's no other way around it. And if you really have a terrible problem which needs to be taken care of, he goes on showing here, verse 19, beloved, do not be avenging yourselves. And that's awfully hard to resist, isn't it? Because if something happens to you, what is the first thing you want to do? You know, like some say, you know, Jesus said, if someone hits you on the right cheek, turn to him the left cheek also. And then some add to it, well, when that is over, then hit them. See? Well, that isn't what Jesus said. But many times you feel like it. Sometimes people just come upon you in such a way that you just feel like that there is something you got to do. Now, sometimes when you're dealing in business, sometimes when you're dealing in the realm of legal things in the world, sometimes there are things that you have to do. Sometimes, because of the situation, you do have to take the course that is available to you, which follows in chapter 13, being subject to the higher powers. If you use the legal system in a right way in this world, then that is fine. But as we saw in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, you don't want to use the legal system against brother. So, still then, you are not avenging yourself. If it comes to a situation where you have to go to court, then let the judge do the avenging. He's the one who has been put there to do the avenging, but don't avenge yourself. And you see how many times people go ahead and take it to themselves, and it's so easy to do in this society. Especially when you have corrupt judges letting off pedophiles and homosexuals who have seduced children or killed children or kidnapped children. And there have been cases of parents who took it in their hands to kill the one who did so, which in the Old Testament time would have been perfectly legal. But we are not under that legal system today. And in some cases, the jury, seeing the trauma that the parents went through, completely let them off. However, in some cases, that's not so. So that's why don't be avenging yourself. Rather, back away from wrath. Step aside from it, because it has been written, vengeance is mine, I will recompense, says the Lord. Now, if you put it in God's hands, he is going to do it in a way that you may not figure it's going to be done. We'll see that in just a minute. Notice the attitude, verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy should be hungry, feed him. If he should be thirsty, give him drink. For in doing this you shall be heaping coals of fire upon his head. Meaning that he has nothing coming back upon you. Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that's precisely and exactly what Jesus did, wasn't it? Even when he was being beaten and scourged and crucified, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, was God's vengeance for that, in destroying Jerusalem and sending the Jews into captivity, better and more than Jesus could have done as a human being while this was going on? Yes, it was. Furthermore, they had a greater witness, down through the years, for 40 years, until the city was destroyed. And then God sent the Roman armies in there to take care of it. Now let's look at another case here. Let's go to the book of Esther. Here is a wonderful book on how God gives vengeance in his way and in his time. Now sometimes we would like to see vengeance executed instantly, but that's not always the case. That is not always the case. The book of Esther, quite a good book, excellent in showing this example. And also, it shows that sometimes before God executes his vengeance, he lets the one who's your enemy be exalted even more. And sometimes that happens. And you sit back and you figure, well, I wonder why God hasn't executed vengeance. Well, it's not time. Let's come to Esther chapter 3. You know the situation with King Ahasuerus. He put away his wife, Vashti was made queen instead. Okay. No, Vashti was put away. Esther was made queen after that. But let's come to chapter 3. And this is all part of the story of how God avenged. Chapter 3 and verse 1. And after these things, King Ahasuerus appointed Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Now, the Agagite was one of the sons of Edom, who was one that God said he would have war in every generation. So here is one of the antagonists of God. So the king advanced him. So here he is, set way up, and set his seat above the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. Now think of him as the Pope of Persia. It's what you need to think of. For the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did he reverence him, because that would be committing idolatry. And things were made miserable for Mordecai because of it. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spoke daily unto him, he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matter would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Well, how dare you, I'm so important. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. Now we're up against a problem that it looks like it's almost no way to solve it. Destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. And in the first month, that is Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur. Now, this is why the Jews have the feast of Purim. And Pur is the casting of lots. That is to say, the lot before Haman from day to day from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. So they went through a whole year saying, okay, when are we going to do this? Let's roll out the lot and let's see what day we're going to do this. And Haman said to the king, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the province of your kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Now you see, first thing you do when you don't want truth, you cast dispersion upon the person. That's the very first tactic that the evil people do. They're not looking for truth, they're not looking for righteousness, but they cast dispersion upon the people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Now you see, the king's law was absolute, had to be obeyed. That's why the king's first wife was put away. Therefore, is it not for the king's prophet to suffer them? If it please the king, let it be written. Now, here's another thing that always works in politics. Who is the one that does the dirty work? The advisor. The advisor brings in the scheme. Now, does this sound familiar with some things you've read about conspiracies? Yes, indeed. So we have it right here. Let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have charge of the business and bring it into the king's treasury. Look, king, you won't have to even pay a dime to the soldiers. I'll do this for you. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said to Haman, the silver is given to you, the people also. Do with them as it seems good to you. And then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month. And there it was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, to the governors, and that were in every province, and to the ruler of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, to every people after the language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. So, boy, sweeping authority, right? Letters were sent by post to all the king's province to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. And a copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's command, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Now, how are you going to get out of this? What scheme would you think of to get out of this problem? Okay, then you know what happened. Esther came in, she fasted, came to pass on the third day. Let's come clear over here to chapter 5. She came in on the third day and pleaded with the king. Let's read it, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house. Now she had to wait there until the king said, come in. Okay? So if any of you women feel oppressed, you know, think of that. Over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so that when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said unto her, what will you, Queen Esther, and what is your request? And it shall be given unto you to half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto you, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is your petition? And it shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom shall it be performed. Boy, she must have been some woman, you know, for him to say that. Ghastly. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition, to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do it tomorrow as the king has said. See, so she took two steps in this. She had a banquet of wine first and said, well, this is really not the real thing, king. You and Haman come again tomorrow. So then went Haman forth that day, joyful, with a glad heart. And when Haman saw Mordecai at the king's gate, he stood not up nor moved for him. He was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called his friends and Zeresh his wife, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him. Now you see, sometimes God lets the enemy get all exalted in vanity, get all puffed up with their performance, you see, and all the things that they have. And how he advanced them above the princes and servants of the king. And Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. Yea, all this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all of his friends unto him, let the gallows be made 50 cubits high tomorrow. Speak you unto the king, that Mordecai may be hanged thereon, that you may that you go in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Now God has a way of intervening. Chapter 6. And on that night, the king could not sleep. And he commanded that the book of the record of the Chronicles be brought to him, that they were read before him. That's like saying, well, bring me in the Sunday paper. You know, in this case, it's the Shushan Chronicle rather than the San Francisco Chronicle, you see. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keeper of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus, found out that he exposed treachery against the king and caused them to be taken away. And the king said, what honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this? Then the king's servants that ministered unto him said, there's nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him, right down to the last minute. And the king's servant said to him, behold, Haman stands in the court. The king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. And the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king uses to wear, and the horse the king rides upon him, and the royal crown which is set upon his head. Let this apparel and the horse be delivered into the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delights to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And the king said to Haman, make haste. Take the apparel and the horse, as you have said, and do so even unto Mordecai the Jew, that sits in the king's gate, and let nothing fail of all that you have spoken. So you see, here's how God avenged. Well, so Haman took the apparel of the horse and raped Mordecai. This is quite a story. Okay? Can you imagine him dressing up Mordecai, the one he hated, and brought him on horseback through the city and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor." I don't think he spoke this very loudly. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. Shame and disgrace, you see. So he told everything to his wife. All right, let's just tell you the rest of the story without reading the rest of it. Then when Ahasuerus found out that he was tricked into the decree in killing all the Jews, then he sent out another decree that all of those who were to kill them should be killed and hung on the gallows. And so God took care of Haman, the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and he was hanged on a gallows that he built for Mordecai. Now that's a good example of the vengeance of God. Now, we can take the same thing and apply it in our life in different things. Sometimes we just have to wait on God. And in waiting on God, it's going to take a little time and it'll work out differently than you suppose. Now, several years ago, there was an independent minister who associated with us at the Feast of Tabernacles for a couple of years. And he proceeded to take the mailing list from us. And I could talk to him about it and confronted him about it, but he couldn't see that he had done anything wrong in it. And I could see that he was not willing to change at all. So I just let the matter go, left in peace, and he thought everything was just fine. Well, no, I saw that the only correction he would have would be in God's hands. And so now, right at this day, his correction and vengeance is that he's going off the deep end with false doctrines and prophecy, which is a more fit and better punishment than anything that could be done otherwise. Now, you can look in your own life and you can see different things like that. Let God intervene and do it. Sometimes you just have to back away. Now, there are many other scriptures that you can put in here. Let me just list them. You can go ahead and study them so then we can get on into chapter 13. All of Psalm 58 goes right along with this, how God will fight for you. And God will do it in a way that you least expect. And sometimes those who are the worst enemies against you, it'll just be turned upside down. Psalm 58. Okay? And then let's add in here Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. And 2 Peter 2, 19 and 20. Now you see, because the truth of the matter is this. Even if they kill you, you have overcome the devil. And Jesus said, yes, the hour is coming when they that kill you will think that they're doing service for God. So you see, that's why you let God take vengeance, because he's able to do it better than you. Now, there are times when you have to do some things yourself, but when it becomes an overwhelming problem, you just put it in God's hands and let him take care of it. Now, let's come to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Let's just go ahead and come on down here to all the way through verse 6. We'll read it all the way through verse 6 and then go back and add in some of the scriptures that go with it. Let everyone be subject to the higher authorities, because there is no authority except from God. And those who are the authorities have been ordained of God. Now, we're going to see that in just a little bit, back in Genesis, the 9th chapter. So that the one who is setting himself against the authorities. Now, you see, it's one thing with the authorities if you have to legally, through the courts, go through them. That's one thing. But if you set yourself against the authority, like the free men and so forth, which they have done, has resisted the ordinance of God, and those who are resisting shall receive judgment to themselves. And did not the free men up in Montana receive judgment to themselves? Yes, they did. Up to 40 years. For the rulers are not a terror unto good works, but to the evil ones. Now, sometimes you have abuse of power by the police. Now, that's another different case involved, too. And in that, you have to trust God to help you out of that in the same way. Because I tell you, if you're up against a corrupt policeman or a corrupt judge, and you try and resist, know it's going to get worse. No question about it. Do you desire not to be afraid of the authority? Is that what you want? Then practice the good, and you shall have praise from it. For he is a servant of God to you for good. Now that's why. Think what the society would be like if God did not give the higher authorities to rule the land, if it were total anarchy. Nothing could be accomplished. But if you are practicing evil, fear. For he does not carry the sword in vain, because he is a servant of God. Says it twice. An avenger of wrath for him, which ties in here, back away from wrath, let God take care of it, to him that is practicing evil. Wherefore it is necessary to be subject to authority, not only on account of wrath, but also on account of conscience. Now, let's go back and see where God established this authority. Let's come to Genesis, the 9th chapter. Genesis 9. God gave this authority, and he gave this authority as the administration of death in all the societies of the world this side of the flood. And that's what is given here. And this is the covenant that was made. Genesis 9. After Noah came out of the ark, he offered the offering. Then God made a covenant then, which was for all nations. Now, we need to also understand something here very important in relationship to the difference before the flood and after the flood. Before the flood, God was the one who personally administered things, didn't he? He administered his punishment to Adam and Eve, to Cain and Abel. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. After the flood, now we have a different situation entirely. Now let's read it, beginning in verse 1. And this is the covenant that he made, a perpetual covenant for all nations. And here's where the authority has been given. Verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, for the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. That is, they were not to eat flesh with the blood in it. And surely your blood of your lives I will require. Now here's where he's giving the authority. At the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of the man. Whoso sheds man's blood shall by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So he's saying, I'm giving you the authority to execute judgment against the evildoers up to death. And you are responsible for taking care of the evildoers. And to you, and you, be you fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And Moses, God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your seed after you. Now, this is all the sons of Noah, meaning all the descendants of the earth from that time forward. With you, that is with you, of fowl, of cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that goes out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for a perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when you, I bring a cloud over the earth, and that you shall see the bow in the cloud, I will remember my covenant between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. So this was the everlasting covenant. That's when the authority was given. God established it. Now, it's just like with the kings of Israel and with the judges of Israel. God established them, but when they were evil, it caused a lot of problems with the people. So you see, that's why the people have to be responsible to take care of these things themselves. And sooner or later, evil catches up with everyone. Now, let's come to 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and let's see what else, how we are also to look at the authorities that be, and how we are to consider them. 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and we're to pray for them. And I always loved the one from Fiddler on the Roof. The man came up to the rabbi and said, Rabbi, is there a blessing for the Tsar? And that is the Emperor of Russia. And the rabbi had this perplexed look on his face, and he answered back, Yes. May God bless him and keep him far away from us. And sometimes it has to be that way. Yes, and when you drive down the highway, may the highway patrol do their job, always on the other side of the road. And by the way, since they've increased the speed limit, I haven't gotten a ticket. I'm happy. For me, that is a minor miracle. 6 years without a ticket. Okay, let's go on here. Verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, we'll see why. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It's almost like the prayer of the rabbi, right? Keep them far away from us. Okay? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now let's come to 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter 2. And let's see what Peter says about this. Verse 13. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Now, I don't know what the free men are going to do with this verse. See. For the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So there it is right there. Now you come over here to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Okay. Chapter 4, and let's pick it up here in verse 12. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." No, lots of, you know, part of the problem with the Christianity of the world is because they don't know God, is that they preach a happy, goody-goody religion where that, you know, everything should be fine and good. Listen, if you're really going to serve God, you may have a lot of trials. Now, when you go through them, you don't like them. I know I don't. And they're difficult. And it causes you anxiety and trouble and fretting and all of this sort of thing. And you wonder why. Well, sometimes they happen. Sometimes they come just to test us whether we're going to look to God and have Him work it out, or what are we going to do? Okay, so it's going to come. "But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of the sufferings of Christ." And I don't think any of us have quite arrived at that point of rejoicing in it. "That when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. And if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So if you suffer for your own mistakes, and your own problems, and your own difficulties, then that's another case. Then you still yield to the authorities, and you still do what they say. Now let's come back to Romans 13, verse 2. Romans 13 and verse 2. "So the one who is setting himself against the authority has resisted the ordinance of God, because God decreed it to be so." That's why. "And those who are resisting shall receive judgment to themselves. Now, for the rulers are not a terror unto good works, but unto the evil ones." And let's hope that they get them. "And do you desire not to be afraid of the authority? Then practice that which is good, and you will have praise from him." Okay, but if you are practicing evil fear, he's a servant of God. We covered that twice. Now, let's come all the way down here to verse 6, and let's continue on. Okay. Verse 6. "For this cause you pay tribute." That's taxes. We all hate taxes. I hate taxes. Everybody hates taxes. And I try and pay as little as I legally can pay. See? But we still pay it. "For they are servants of God, continually engaged in this very thing." And that's why we have all the bureaucracies. And when I go down to pay my property tax bill, I think of that. You know, wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have property tax to pay? But then on the other hand, think of how terrible it would be if there weren't any schools, if there weren't roads, if there weren't sewers, if there weren't police, if there weren't any of the things that are here. Granted, it's an evil world. God left it over to man to be however man works it out. But nevertheless, it is there. And I would like to say, hey, you know, I would rather not pay the property tax. But if I don't pay it, they have the legal authority to come and confiscate your house after 5 years. So there it is. And when I go down and I see the bureaucrats there, bureaucrats love stamps and paper. they've got to have rubber stamps. They get the ink on it and everything. They put a stamp on it. They put a machine and put a date on it, and they stamp it, and they have to have a form. You know, that's part of their business. Now, myself, I could not do that. I'm not of that kind of mentality. But there are some people who enjoy the job, who do a good job on it, and it has to be done. Things have to be done legally and in order, don't they? Even in the world? Yes. Okay, so when you go stand in line, keep that in mind, that they are continually engaged in this very thing. Okay? Comment was made that someone cannot even be buried in the ground unless they have a copy of the death certificate. I mean, you know, so it's legal. Same way, even if you're born, if you don't have a birth certificate, you don't exist. Even if you stand in front of the judge and say, I'm here, you know, you legally don't exist. Maybe before God you do, see? So they're continually given to this business. Now, aren't you glad? That way no one can come and take your house. That way no one can come and do things. Think what it is when someone steals your identity. Now, they do that. So guard all of your bills. What I did after I saw a TV show on how they steal your identity and get credit cards and run up thousands and thousands of dollars. There was this one woman, she had almost $100,000 in bills that were run up. And it took her about 7 years to finally get things straightened out. I went out and got a shredder. I shred every bill. I don't leave them around. That's how they get it. Like, for example, if you have health care or Medicare, you read it. It's got your Social Security number on it, and bingo, that's all they need is your Social Security number, and you are dead meat as far as stealing an identity. Okay, let's continue on here, verse 7. Render to all their dues. Now we're going to see that Christ did. Render tribute to whom tribute is due. Render custom to whom custom is due. Render fear to whom fear is due. Render honor to whom honor is due. Now let's go to Matthew 22 and verse 15. And Christ set us an example. I would like to do this. Boy, this would be great. You know, if we could do this to pay our taxes, man, this would be great. Just go on a fishing expedition, squeeze all the fish, and pay our taxes. You know, that would be marvelous. Okay? Matthew 22 and verse 15. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Verse 15, Matthew 22. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entrap him in his talk. And they sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians. Now the Herodians were the ones who were then the party of Herod, the ones who worked for Herod, saying, Master, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Neither care you for any man. For you regard not the persons of men. Now tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? One of these sneaky trick questions. So Jesus perceived their wickedness, and he said, Why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. So they brought him a penny, or that is a coin, and he said to them, Whose is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now there's a clear command from Christ to pay taxes, right? No question. And when they had heard this, they marveled, and they left him and went their way. Then there's the other count, I don't have it written down, where, Peter came and said, Do we pay tribute? And he says, Go fish. And he got the fish, there was a coin in it, and he said, Pay the tribute. And that's the one where I made the reference. It'd be nice if we could go fishing and get the fish and squeeze all the coins out and pay our taxes. But that's not so. Okay? Now let's come back to Romans 13 and verse 8. Do not be obligated to anyone in anything, that is, in relationship to tribute or custom or honor or fear, unless it is to love one another, for the one who is loving the other has fulfilled the law. And the Protestants go here and say, okay, all you need to do is love. Now, we've done enough on the love series and so forth for you to know that all the law and the prophets hang on loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being. See? And it's all together in a package. Now, verse 9. Because it says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not lust. And if there be any other commandment, which is a sweeping statement, isn't it? Which it includes all the commandments, right? If you have that statement, if there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying by this standard, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You don't want anyone stealing from you, do you? You don't want anyone to commit adultery with your husband or your wife, do you? You don't want anyone lusting and taking your property, do you? You don't want anyone lying to you, do you? And that's why, go back here to Matthew 7. Let's see how Christ summed up the whole Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7. And verse 12. So you see, when you really get in and study the whole Bible and put it all together, it all fits. It all applies. And it all comes together. Verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would. Now that means you desire. That men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets, the whole basis of what God has done is based upon the love of God. So you see, that's why it is by this standard. Now let's come back to Romans 13 and verse 10. Verse 10, love does not do any wrong toward his neighbor. Therefore, love is that which brings fullness to the law. Well, what do we mean by that? And that's a little different than what's in the King James, see. King James didn't translate that correctly. As a matter of fact, chapter 13 in some parts here is not very well translated. But it brings fullness to the law. How does it do it? Let's go to 1 John, the 5th chapter. Let's see how it brings fullness to the law. Because you see, when you do things motivated with the love of God and the Spirit of God from the heart, it makes things entirely different on how they come across, don't they? And that is a high lifetime standard that we all need to work toward. We all fall short of that. And our carnality gets involved in it, doesn't it? And we don't do the things that we want to do, as Paul said, right? Yes. 1 John 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So the love is the thing which comes first. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. No, they're not. They're good, they're fine, they're holy, they're spiritual, they're righteous, but love comes from the Spirit of God, and notice, love first. We love God and keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. See? Now, let's go to Romans, the second chapter, and let's see what happens when you don't have love. And that's the whole story of Judaism. Law without love is deadly. What do I mean by that? Because it is applied with just the unscrupulous letter of the law, which kills. Now let's pick it up here in verse 25. Romans 2 and verse 25. For on the one hand, circumcision profits if you are observing the law. On the other hand, if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision is keeping the requirements of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be reckoned for circumcision? And shall not the uncircumcision by nature who are fulfilling the law judge you, who with the letter and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? So it works out this way. If you try just to keep the letter of the law punctiliously, you box yourself into a corner and you end up being hypocritical and sinful because you don't have the love of God first. And that's what happens. And that's why he shows here concerning circumcision. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is external in the flesh. Rather, the one who is a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So if you have the love first, you see, love then brings fullness to the law, because then that gives you the understanding of the spirit of the law, not just the letter. And that's where the Pharisees and Sadducees got way off base. And that's where all of these carnal religions end up being. They end up in trouble because they don't have the love of God. Now let's come back to Romans 13 and verse 11. Verse 11. He changes the whole subject here now. So let's read it. Also consider this and understand the time, that it is already the hour that we should be roused out of sleep. Because for us, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And you stop back and think when you first believed. Let's see. That's quite a while ago. Let's see, for me it's 38 years now. Yeah, 38 years this summer. I don't know how long it's been for you. But salvation is closer, yet in some ways it seems a little further away. But it is closer. And it's so easy to slack up and let off when everything is nice and smooth. Because if you're sick or if you have problems, you have troubles, boy, you go pray to God right away, don't you? And when everything is nice and smooth, what happens? It's so easy to just let up and put things off because there is no pressure on you. That's why we have trials that come along. It gives us the stimulus to understand that there are things we need to do. Because for us, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is almost over. And for that whole first century with the preaching of Paul and everything, it was building to a crescendo. And one phase of the night was almost over. And that was the preaching of the gospel and the writing of the New Testament. The day is dawning near. Therefore, we should cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Much more so for us today, because we are so exposed to so many things today. The whole world is out there. It's almost like you're walking in a fog, if you could put it that way. It just surrounds you so completely, even though you wouldn't view it as fog. And notice, put on the armor of light. And that means the strength of God, which comes from God in Christ, is the light. We should be walking decently as in the day, not reveling and in reveling and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and emulation, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not take any forethought for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. All right, let's go ahead and look at some other scriptures which tie in with this. Okay? Let's come to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians 5. And I think today, I think this applies to us more today. So not only was this written to the Romans then, but do you suppose that this is a prophecy for us on whom the ends of the earth have come? I think so. Ephesians 5. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, that is out in the world, deceived by Satan the devil. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So this gives us a responsibility today, doesn't it? For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Why some of these things need to be exposed. The question is, what if you know someone who's partially walking in the darkness that you knew in the past, maybe another church affiliation? Should we have nothing to do with them? No, I think we should encourage them to come out of the darkness that they are in, but we should not go ahead and join them. I mean, we should set an example so that they can see what they need to do to overcome and change. But you see, sometimes if you're talking to someone who's sleepwalking, all the talking in the world won't do any good until they stumble and fall. And then maybe that will wake them up, you see. And I think that's what God is doing to the church right now, to wake a lot of people up. It's a terrible situation that we're facing. So expose it. That's why when there's false doctrine, it needs to be exposed. That's why when there's someone who's preaching heresy, it needs to be discussed so that other people won't fall into the trap. Okay? Now, ultimately, if they fall into the trap after they know it's a trap, then it's their fault. But if we know and we don't say, then we're held accountable. Ezekiel, the third chapter. So we need to expose it. That's what reprove means here. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, and yet today it comes out over the television news. You have X-rated news, and if you have little kids, you have to put on the mute. But the things that are reproved or exposed are being made manifest by the light. Now, what we need to do and expose and reprove are those doctrines which are contrary to the Word of God, are those practices and teachings which abuse the brethren, which hold people back from salvation, which hold them back from the relationship with God that they ought to have, you see? And we do it by the light, which is the word of truth. The commandment is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my eyes. Christ said, I am the light of the world. As long as you have the light, walk in the light. So that's what we need to do here with these things. Wherefore, he says, awake, you that are sleeping. Now, sometimes when people are awakened, You know, I don't know how it is with you, but when I'm in a deep sleep, boy, I wake up. I remember the other day I woke up and I didn't even know where I was. I was sleeping so deeply, not even a dream. You know, you just wake up and you, where am I? And now if you sleep that good, that's great. But spiritually speaking, we have the same thing. When some people are awakened up out of the sleep and we send them a care package, it is kind of like, huh? And I've got many letters to attest to that. I talked to a man the other day. He says, boy, when I listen to the studies and things, he says, I've got to go over it no less than 2 times. He says, I'm not used to this. He said, I'm used to going to church where they have 10 or 12 scriptures. And he says that I hear things there that are so deep that I have to go back and listen to them again and again. Well, you see, that's what happens. He's been in his sleep. He's coming out of a fog. And as I said before, it's going to take 2 years of pretty much intensive study for people to study just to get their heads up out of the water. And if you haven't studied through the Grace Tapes and the Love Series, you don't have a clue where we're coming from. Because we're not building on the foundation of the old. We're building on the foundation of Christ and the Word of God. The foundation of old was corporate structure, hierarchy, command and control, letter of the law. All of that is wiped away because God wants a personal relationship with you. That's why you need to wake up. See, it is so vastly important. And I think the time is going to come when God is going to say, look, you had how many years of peace and safety and security that I gave you? What were you doing? And they will use the Nazi excuse. Well, I just did what my minister said. And trust me, that's not going to fly. Because as we're going to see in Romans 14 here next time, that everyone's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You see. That's why it's important for us to realize. See, you that sleep, rise from the dead. Now, that's a pretty profound statement. Let it be a resurrection. Let it be a new person. That's what he's saying. And Christ shall give you light. That's what it has to be. If you've been sleepwalking out there for a long time, it's a shock. It is amazing. It is truly eye-opening. And sometimes when you come into the light, what happens when you first wake up and you turn on the light? You can't see because the light is so bright. And that's what's happening to a lot of brethren. Hopefully we can help them out of it. Okay, let's come over here to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And it always happens because human nature and the way human beings are, when things go nice and easy and smooth, we relax and we say, oh, well, and we procrastinate and we put it off and we don't do things. And it's so easy to do. Well, I'll do it tomorrow. Well, tomorrow will come. Well, I still have more time, you know. And it's just like, you know, I'll say this, though. I'll confess, true confession. I always pay my income tax on the 15th of April because I don't want the government having my money any minute sooner than it's needed, okay? However, please understand, there is a spiritual April 15th coming, you see. And if you haven't done what you need to do when the 16th arrives, spiritually speaking, you're going to be in difficulty. Now, maybe through grace and mercy, you can get an extension. But sooner or later, that extension is going to be cut off. Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. So you see, what we're doing is very profound and very important. God has called us to eternal life. He hasn't called us to some form of religion. He's called us to the very purpose of to why we have been created. See? 1 Thessalonians 5, let's pick it up here in verse 6. Nope, let's go back. Verse 5. But you are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And that's what's happening to the church of God today. When they go back and start keeping Sunday, they're going back and eating and drinking with the drunken and the gluttons. And they're going back into darkness. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, when we get to chapter 15, we're going to talk about hope, because our hope is in God. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is a true statement, but if you don't tend to the business of salvation and tend to the things of salvation, then you will be appointed to wrath. Now, verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that is, whether we're living or dead, that we should live together with him, that is, in eternity. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And so, there are the things we need to do. Now, what is it? What is it that causes sleepiness? Let's go to Proverbs. Let's look at a couple Proverbs here. What causes spiritual sleepiness is spiritual lethargy. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, and let's begin in verse 9. How long will you sleep, old sluggard? Now, I suppose you could keep the Sabbath in the letter, not sinning in the letter. If you went to bed at sunset and stayed in bed until sunset. But what have you done? Nothing. Granted, you didn't sin, but you didn't do anything for righteousness, did you? So if we all slept from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday, we would truly be sleeping the sleep of death. No question about it. Okay? So it's laziness. When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come upon you as one that travails, and your want as an armed man. Sooner or later, the spiritual consequences are going to catch up with you. Now, it's just like when you drive by a house that is run by a sluggard, and nothing is kept up, and it's all run down. Now, you remember this house, many of you over here, as we used to go up Highway 1 when we went up to Capitola? Remember that house just down in the valley up on the right-hand side? There was this house which was set on a slide fault line right under the house. Remember that? And we drove by there one year, and all of a sudden, boy, the dirt out from underneath that house, and it was kind of a pretty steep side of the hill, was coming down. And we'd go by, And we would look at it, and every couple of months there was a little more dirt that would fall down. And remember, we'd look over there and see that house and always comment, I wonder how long that house is going to be there. I wonder how long that thing is going to stay there. And they didn't do anything. And pretty soon that corner of the house was hanging down, was dropping down. Remember that? It was a gray house, I believe. Okay? And then after some years, finally the guy woke up and got out his hammers and nails and wood, and he finally propped it up. But the house was just deteriorating. The dirt kept falling down, falling down, falling down, falling, and finally, I think it was, what, after 20 years, bam, the house collapsed. Well, that's what happens. It's going to come upon you, and all of a sudden, one day, it crashes. And I often wondered when it had that corner hanging out, you know, and it looked like one third of the house was hanging out on that corner, had no props or anything under it. I often wondered, I wonder what would happen if 200-300-pound people got over in the corner of that house, what would happen to that house? You know, sometimes you think some of the silliest thoughts, you know. But I looked at that thing, looked at every year we'd look at it. All of you are familiar with that. Okay, so there it is. Let's go to Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 24 and 33. Proverbs 24 and verse 33. Here it again. It's repeating it. Exactly the same thing. So if it's in there once, it's important. If it's in there twice, it's doubly important. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, so shall your poverty come as one that travails, and your want is an armed man. And so just remember that spiritually. So if you don't study, if you don't pray, if you're sleepwalking spiritually, don't be surprised that one day your house collapses. Because it will. You haven't done anything to build it. You haven't done anything to maintain it. And I tell you what, the older the house gets, the more maintenance is necessary. But since we've lived in our house 20 years, I can tell you that. And what happens after about 15 or 20 years? Well, faucets run out, toilets plug up, wood rots. Our whole back deck we had to replace 2 years ago. And that was quite a proposition. We didn't do it. It would just rot and fall down. Okay? So it's the same thing here. How are you building your spiritual house? Now, let's see what we need to do on the other hand. Let's come here, since we're in the book of Proverbs, let's come back to Proverbs 10. We need to be diligent. Diligent. That's why, remember this. What you do today does not give you anything tomorrow. In other words, it's like if you are working. You're working, you say, okay, I earn $100 today. But tomorrow, what are you going to earn? If you earn nothing, does that not take away from what you did yesterday? And if you earn nothing the third day out, does that not even take away even further? So you see, never count on what you do today as credit for tomorrow. And never count on what you do today as makeup for yesterday. Now, perhaps it can be. Therefore, you have to take each day and be diligent each day. Now, Proverbs 10, verse 4. He becomes poor that deals with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, you can tie that in with the Laodiceans, right? They were dealing with a poor hand. They were sluggards, correct? Yes. But Jesus said, repent and be zealous, which means be diligent, and buy the true riches, correct? So there we have it right there. Let's come to Proverbs 21 and verse 5. Proverbs 21 and verse 5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty only to want. And you've seen that happen too. Yes. So it builds. Notice how it builds. Proverbs 22, verse 29. Just another page over here. See a man diligent in his business, and he shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Think of this in relationship to eternal life. See a person diligent in their spiritual life, and they shall stand before Christ in honor and glory and eternal life and immortality. See, let's look at a couple more Proverbs. Let's come back to chapter 12, verse 24. So the whole theme here of Paul is to be diligent. Wake up, because the time is short. Chapter 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. And you can see this function in the world. It's the same way spiritually. Verse 27. The slothful man roasts not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. And the way of righteousness is life, and in the path thereof there is no death. So all of these things are important for us to do. Let's come back to chapter 13 and verse 14, and we'll finish off. Romans 13, verse 14, the last verse. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not take any thought for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let's go to Galatians 3. Put on. That's an active, diligent job. You see, what has been given us is a lifetime of things that we need to do. Galatians 3. Galatians 3. And let's pick it up here in verse 26. Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you all are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. So that's what we need to put on. Let's come to Colossians 3. Just a couple pages over. Colossians 3. Verse 9. And in putting on, you've also got to put off. In other words, you have to overcome and put certain things out. Verse 9. No, let's come to verse 8. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, that is through baptism, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And this renewal is something that needs to be done constantly. Constantly renewed. Constantly added to. Here, since we're in Colossians, just turn the page back. Colossians 1 and verse 27. Here's the most important thing that we need to understand. Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Philippians 2, and we'll end here. Philippians 2, here's how you put on Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, now what he's doing, he's laying out the highest spiritual quality of character that we can attain to. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love. Notice his emphasis on that all the way through. Being of one accord, of one mind, and that means minding the one same thing, which is the kingdom of God. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, that is through all the carnality and silliness. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That then is how we wake up. That then is how we become diligent. That then is how we can put on Christ and give no thought for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.